I feel confused, Pastor. I feel discouraged. I feel despair. These are some of the words I've picked up the last couple of weeks. If I'm unconverted, my fault. If I'm converted, all God's work. Jesus tells me I must repent and believe. He also tells me, and ye must be born again by the Holy Spirit. Scripture exhorts me, harden not your hearts in the day of provocation. It also says, except the Father draw, no man can come unto him. And I'm not at all surprised that many of us are confused. Because that seems like so contradictory. It seems not to fit together. And indeed, from our perspective, let's acknowledge that. It seems not to fit together. We also should not make an attempt to make it fit together, but preach the word in season and out of season, as it says. In this chapter we read tonight, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him, whom He has sent. Jesus says, and all that come unto me are no wise cast out, and yet He says, and no one will come to me except the Father draw him. Undeniable. Any chapter of the Bible, you'll find these truths are there. They all need to be preached, congregation. The canons of Dort are leading us through every single chapter of these difficult matters that seem to be contradictory. They're not, but they seem to us. And so, indeed, if I only would preach repentant belief, repentant belief, repentant belief, what do we get? We get superficiality. We get a fatal activism that leads, no doubt, to multitudes without a wedding garment coming into the presence of the King. If I only preach on the internal work of the Holy Spirit, and continue to focus on what happens when the Spirit of God regenerates and changes, and only preach that, we get a fatal pacifism that's just as dangerous, if not more. We get a false sense of rest because, well, at the end of the day, if I'm not saved, it's God's doing. Cannot escape either one of those, can we? We don't want to have this self-activism and superficiality. We don't want this pacifism and indifference. Besides, only preaching on the internal work of the Holy Spirit also leads to another danger. It leads to a false sense of self-righteousness. Because then there are those people who say, yeah, but at least I'm not one of those easy believers. At least I'm not one of those. That's self-righteous thinking. That's dangerous too. So it's inescapable that these realities will never satisfy our fallen minds. The dilemmas, my friend, I do not intend to solve either. I'll preach the word to you. Unashamed. Unabashed. Unreconciled, whatever the word is, you get to hear it. Whether it makes sense to your and my minds, that's not the first thing to worry about. One of our authors beautifully said, you look at the paddock, and there's a cow and there is a sheep grazing in both in the same grass. The one grows in hide and hair, and the other grows wool. Same grass. At the end of the day, the tanner doesn't worry about how he grew hair, and the dyer do not worry about how he grew wool. Sometimes we need to also focus on that. Just, what do we need to focus on? It's on what God does and what I need to do. And born again sinner believes, and the believer is born again. And born again sinner believes the word of God and he repents. But also a believer or one who repents is born again. And so I plead with you again tonight, what I've been pleading the last couple of weeks. Read the text without all your doctrinal books on top of it, please. Read the text, what it says. Not what you think it says, not what you're going to make it say, what it says. When it pleads with you, hear that. When Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door, I knock," listen to that. Follow the Spirit's call at that moment. And get busy with that word on the throne of God. Don't minimize it. Don't soften it. Don't do anything with it, but listen to the word. And the word of God exalts the sovereignty of the grace of God. As tonight we're going to take a text on the irresistible grace of God. No man can come unto the Father except unto the Son except the Father draw him. And get busy with that text. That speaks about the exaltation of the sovereignty of God. Don't take out your doctrinal books. Listen to what it says. Let the Holy Spirit use that very word tonight and on other occasions to speak to you. When the word of God searches you, let it search. Ask, O Holy Spirit, search me through this. Uncover what needs to be uncovered. If I'm mistaken, show me. Don't search somebody else. That's how we need to read the word. And not trying to always reconcile every little tidbit with each other, but hear what the Spirit saith unto us. Notice that Jesus often says that, "He who has an ear, let him hear." What I'm just saying now, what I'm now nailing into your mind. And maybe another confusion that I often hear in the discussions lately is, I think I did repent. And I did confess the sins that the Lord showed to me with a sense of grief and sorrow in my heart. And I have confessed my hope alone in the work of Jesus as my only hope and my only salvation. But am I safe now? Am I now saved or am I not? I hope these questions tonight may be answered by our text word, which you find in John 6, verse 44 and 45. And then we do that in conjunction with the 12th and the 13th article of the Canons of Dort. I'd like to read the scripture verse first. John 6, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that has heard and has learned of the Father cometh unto me." Let's read Article 12 from the Canons of Dort on page 108, most of your psalters. The third and fourth head of doctrine, Article 12. I reread the chapter on regeneration. And this is the regeneration so highly celebrated in Scripture and denominated or named a new creation, a resurrection from the dead, a making alive. It's God's works in us without our aid, our contribution, our help. But this is in no wise effected or brought about merely by the external preaching of the gospel, or by a moral suasion, by a good persuasion, or such a mode of operation, after God has performed his part, it still remains in the power of man to be regenerated or not to be regenerated, or to be converted or to continue unconverted. But it is evidently a supernatural work. It's most powerful. At the same time, it's most delightful. It's astonishing. It is mysterious. It is ineffable. Not inferior in efficacy or power to creation or the resurrection from the dead, as the scripture inspired by the author of this work declares. So that all in whose heart God works in this marvelous manner are certainly, are infallibly, and effectually regenerated, and they do actually believe. Whereupon the will thus renewed is not only actuated and influenced by God, you can say it's made alive and made active, but in consequence of this influence becomes itself active. Wherefore also man is himself rightly said to believe and to repent by virtue of that grace received. And this manner of operation cannot be fully comprehended by believers in this life, notwithstanding which they rest satisfied with knowing and experiencing that by this grace of God they are enabled to believe with the heart and love their Savior. Tonight, friends, about the irresistible grace of God, a big article in the discussion between the ministers attending the synod that finally wrote these canons, whether grace of God is irresistible or resistible. Tonight, let us just simply hear what the truth is, and that is irresistible. Three thoughts: it is resisted, it is irresistible, and it is also a grace that certainly saves. When we speak together tonight about God's irresistible grace, it is based on verse 44. No man can come unto me. That speaks about depravity. But the last part of 45 speaks about irresistibility. Every man, therefore, there's no exception, that has heard and has learned of the Father, guaranteed, he comes unto Christ. There is no one who can resist this text and this truth. That's irresistible grace. Now, it does not mean that we're not resisting it. When the Holy Word and the Holy Word God and the Holy Spirit comes after us, he never finds any sinner willing to be saved. Thou find Adam willing to be saved? No, Adam was running away from God. God does not find you willing to be saved. God finds every man, when he comes to him, unwilling, resisting his grace. Paul writes about the Colossians. They were wicked men. They were enemies in their minds. Why do we resist grace? Why do we resist to be converted? Let me use that word. Why do we resist being converted? Because we don't want to give up our pleasures and our idols and ourself and whatever other things we have we like better than God. We don't want to surrender to God. We are proud. We are independent. We want to be our own boss and live our own life. No one of us are willing to hand in the reins of our life into the hands of God. We resist that. Subtly, subtle and open and rebellious. We resist it. We don't want to give up what we relish. There are certain things I love. There are certain persons I esteem. But they are standing between God and me. I have to make a choice. Jesus says, if you love your father more than me, you cannot be my disciple. Now, we don't have that, hopefully, in our lifetime ever. That we have to make a choice between God and our parents. But maybe not parents. Maybe it is friends. Maybe it is relationships. Maybe it are things. Maybe it's our business. Maybe it's our whatever idol we relish the most. And we resist it because we do not want to give up that which is in, which is special to us. Search your heart. What are you resisting? Why are you resisting the word? Tonight I'm asking you to search it out. What is it? What is it that I do not want to be converted from? It's foolish because all what this world has to give, you're going to have to leave it behind again. It never lasts. It never gives what it promises to give. We will reject even the promise of forgiveness because God promises that. Because we do not want to give up what is special. You know the text in the Bible that says if you do not cut off your right hand and you do not cut off your right eye, it's better to be going into eternity with one hand than with both hands lost. Now what does Jesus mean with hand and eye? Something real special. A special idol. Special friend. A special thing that has all the love of your heart and the attention of your heart and the focus of your life. But it stands between God and your soul. You know that. You don't want to give it up. Now the word of God is pointing to it. Even though your conscience is pinched, we resist it. Let's be honest. We resist to be converted. We resist it too because we don't really value what God is speaking about. Our minds are blind congregation by the gods of this world and we don't see the reality that we have a bridge between God and ourselves. We don't really feel the nature of our sins. We don't really. Let's be honest. It doesn't weigh on us. If the sins really weighed on you, and if your guilt weighed on your soul, you think you could sleep tonight? And we would be troubled, wouldn't we? And because it doesn't weigh, because we don't see the reality of it, we resist even the very grace that comes to us. We may be thinking we're Mr. Good Enough. Or we're Mrs. Too Good. And therefore we resist the thought of grace. Maybe a fourth reason we resist grace because we don't like to look like a fool. We don't want to look to the world like what Christians look like to the world or are supposed to look like. We don't want to give up our special positions, so we don't want to be mocked. Whatever. I'd like to just point out there are all kinds of reasons why we resist. And because of that, you come to church with ears already prepared to listen. Because how do you resist the grace of God? There's two ways to resist as we hear His word. Most of us simply resist by ignoring what we hear. We simply ignore what we hear. There are sermons that must really touch you. Conscience. There are sometimes texts you read, no doubt, in your personal reading, that you just don't want to hear. I said last week, we use all kinds of doctrinal or perhaps emotional or personal reasons to ignore the call. And I recognize it so well in myself, congregation, that I'm sure that I'm echoing what goes on in your mind. And we hear the word and you read the word and it goes on a process by which you just smooth out the call or take away the edge. Mirror yourselves in your thinking. Go write out how you respond to a text of Scripture that calls you. We just flatten out the call by some process of reasoning and by which we continue to live happily as we are. Or, the other way is, what our kids often do, we only hear what we want to hear. We only want to hear certain things that would justify us for what we are. And so we cancel out the rest. It's called selective hearing. Not only kids have that problem, parents. We have that problem too. We love to hear the text that I'm going to preach on tonight. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. We love that text. Because that's a wonderful pillow. I like to hear those texts every sermon. Sorry, you don't get it every sermon, do you? Because it's not in every chapter in the Bible. That's why you don't get it every sermon. But we like to hear that. And we pick up any text like that. And the rest we ignore. Recognizing yourself? That's not going to last very long. I can guarantee you that. When we come and summon before the very throne of Jesus Christ, you think he's going to say, good on you, mate, that you just only picked up those texts by which you thought you could justify yourself. But what about the others? Dear congregation, let us come to terms how we resist the grace of God. And therefore, indeed, our only hope tonight is the almighty work of God. We need it. The best preaching and the best arguing and the best pleading and the best reasoning that anyone may do will not be sufficient to save you. Most of those who heard the best sermons ever walked away from Jesus. We notice in this text, from that time many of his disciples walked back and walked no more with him. Have you noticed why? You go reread this chapter and you see what goes on in their minds. Now, he cannot be telling me that. He's just from Nazareth. They're reasoning. Oh, he can't tell me that to eat and drink his blood. That's it. No, he can't do that. Dismiss. This whole chapter is full of what I've just been telling you. The way they listen, and how they listen, and how they reject it. There would be no hope indeed, if there would be no Holy Spirit, and if there would be no text, like I now go into my second thought too, that it says, every man therefore that has heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. God's grace is irresistible. When the Father draws, he says, sinners, come to him. Without a drawing, no sinner will come to him. No man, that is an absolute statement. No man, doesn't say, will not come, but cannot come. He cannot come to me, except the Father which has sent me draw him. That's as plain as crystal. There will be not a single person saved in this world except the Father draw that person to Christ. That's what it says. And when the Father draws a sinner to Christ, how does that work? He doesn't drag them. The word is he draws them. Don't ever think, and that's what the Arminians made it sound like, that the irresistible grace is that God would just take somebody by the ears and drag them right into heaven. That's a caricature. That is a total misrepresentation of this text. It doesn't say drag. It says he draws. No man come except the Father draw him. Now how does the Father draw? How does God the Father draw? And notice what it says in the text. No man can come to Jesus, to me, except the Father draw him. And in verse 45, and every man therefore that has heard of me and has learned of the Father, he comes to me. How does the Father do that? How does he draw your soul? And how has he drawn your soul, if he has drawn you already? Well, he does it beautifully. He makes Jesus Christ lovely. He wins your heart. He opens your mind for the glory of who Christ is. You will not come to something that you're not interested in. He makes you interested in Christ. The Father draws by winning your heart to see the beauty, to open the eyes, to see the glory and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes Christ so lovable because he is so needed. He makes him so desirable because you begin to see you need him indeed for everything in your life. And as he makes him so lovable, our mind and our will and our affections are drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you think, and if you claim here the work of the Father, having drawn your heart, and yet your heart does not hunger, doesn't long, doesn't need Jesus Christ. Now listen good to what I say. That if you say you are drawn by the Father and you have come to Christ, but Christ has no meaning for you, you might be grossly mistaken. This text says, the Father draws any man to Jesus. Jesus becomes the object of faith. He becomes the person whom I need. Let verse 44 and 45 test everything you profess of divine operation on your soul. If Jesus has not become the exalted priest, not asking how much, maybe you can only come to the end of this chapter where Peter says, thou art the Christ. I've seen Lord Jesus. Thou hast the words that I need of eternal life. Thou art the Savior. Thou art the way, the truth, the life. There is no one else that I have ever seen that can do for me what thou can do for sinners. Maybe that's all you can say. But the Father draws every man to Jesus Christ. You know, we spend a lot of time how the Father draws. We spend a lot of time thinking and talking about it and perhaps also preaching about it. And how the Father draws to Christ and how the Father shows the glory and congregation, that is experienced as different as there are trees, leaves on the trees. I was reading this week a summary, or last week, of the Religious Affections by Jonathan Edwards. I'd say the expert on the variety of ways in which the Holy Ghost or the Father draws a sinner to Christ. That was eye-opening for me again. How varied these ways are. But however varied these ways are, all come to the same point. The Father draws someone to Jesus Christ. If you don't come there, then you have no reasons, or rather, no grounds to rejoice. Jesus must become the focus of your faith, the object of your hope, the desire of your heart, the need of your soul, and His righteousness, and His blood, and His salvation. On no other ground must you ever dare to draw near to God. That's what this text says. All that the Father has taught, come to Jesus Christ. And so indeed, the ways are so different. But every soul that is drawn by the Father hungers for righteousness. Hungers and longs for holiness. Hungers for the deliverance of the sin that you see in a whirlpool in yourself. The sense of your guilt, your shortcomings, your failures in the sight of this holy God. You long for Christ to save you. You need Him for that. See, whatever that awareness has come and how that has come and how deep it has gone and how long it has gone, it's all interesting to hear. It's all beautiful to explore and to share with one another. But at the end of the day, my friend, it makes no difference how you came to it. But you need to come to Jesus Christ. And don't rest anywhere else until you may have come to the Lord Jesus Christ. No man can come there, but all that have been hearing and have been learning of the Father come to Christ. He makes every soul that comes needing, desiring the Lord Jesus. Now, no sinner is able to resist this drawing of the Father. Imagine that you would be drowning. Does anybody have to say, scream? Wave around, move around, do whatever. You're drowning, right? You're despairing. You're doing whatever you need to do to get out of that water. Nobody has to tell you to scream. And then now the Father is teaching us. And the Holy Spirit is teaching us. And we realize we're lost. And we realize we must be saved. And we feel we're drowning in our corruptions. Will you remain unmoved? Will you not be a seeker? Will you not be crying to this God, Lord God, save my soul. Have mercy on me. You know, when the Father is teaching you, you're going to cry to Him for the salvation that you feel you need. You can't resist that. That inner sense of your need for God. That's the drawing of the Father. Don't expect anything different. When He makes you desire and need the Lord Jesus, the Father is drawing. There's something happening. There's something happening in your heart. That's the Father drawing. You know, if you are learning that all your efforts and all your resolutions and all you're trying to be better and all you're believing itself doesn't bring you any closer, that you sense only more poverty and more guilt and more hopelessness on your side, what's happening? The Father is drawing. If indeed you begin to be aware that if you ever need to be saved, it must be through another. Who must be for me what I cannot be. Who must atone for me what I cannot atone. Who must cover me what I cannot cover. You feel, congregation, this Father draws. He makes you need the Lord Jesus. He makes you see the utter need for this Savior. And if you have learned to see that the Lord Jesus Christ in His glorious person is the only hope, you may learn to see that the precious merits of this Savior who sacrificed Himself on the cross, if you may see that all sufficiency, or maybe you don't see it so much, but you see there is a hope for you in the name Jesus. And in your despairing night of darkness, there is this rising beam of righteousness. Ah, it's possible. You know what that is? That's the drawing of this Father. That's how He draws. Don't expect all big things to happen necessarily. It is when He opens our eyes, when He makes our heart needing Him, when we see the perfection of the righteousness in Christ, and we say, yeah, Lord, that's the righteousness I need. When we begin to lose all our hope and our righteousness, and we begin to echo with Paul, oh, that I may know Him, that I may be found in Him, that I may appear before Him, in Him before God. That's the drawing of the Father. That's how the Father draws. How He wins the soul. Irresistible. And there is no one who can resist the love that God pours in the heart of a sinner. You don't have to tell the sinner, seek the Lord. You don't have to tell him, search your Bible. You don't have to tell him, seek the Lord on your knees. He is. Because there is a longing, there is a love, And why is it there? That is the drawing of the Father. We're going to sing together of Psalter 235, verse 1, 2, and 3. Lord, my petition heed. Now help me in my need, my Savior be. All three verses of 235. What preaching can do, what moral persuasion can do, what no mode of any operation that man can do, God does. He draws sinners to Jesus Christ. How varied way, mysterious sometimes, this operation of the Holy Ghost by which He opens our eyes and our heart and leads us. But our text says that all that the Father draws cometh unto me. They actually will come. And actually they will believe. All that the Father draws by the power of God's Spirit, they will actually themselves become active by His power. And therefore man himself is rightly to believe and to repent. I could also say to come. The same word. To come is to believe, which implies repentance. There will be many obstacles that in your heart perhaps are coming up against this coming to Christ. You hear the call, all that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. But you say, no, that doesn't include me. Because I am too sinful. I'm not worthy. I'm not unworthy enough. I know I'm somewhat unworthy, but not unworthy enough. That's only the elect. And I don't belong, and I'm just like a Judas. It's scary. Maybe all kinds of objections that I didn't even list at this moment. One thing is for sure. Whoever the Father is teaching, they overcome all objections. And they come to Christ. Now what is it to come to Christ? To come to Christ's congregation is two things. It's first a going away from. Coming, we all know, if I come to you, I'm going to leave this pulpit and then I come to you. I go away from here and I come to you. So coming is a going away from something and a going towards something. Coming to Christ spiritually is, I am going away from trusting in myself, in my own works, in my own efforts, in my own feelings. You know what the Father is teaching when He draws you? Nothing of you, no matter how pretty and no matter how wonderful it feels, has any worthiness in His sight when it comes to your justification. Oh sure, it's worthy in His sight because everything He works is precious. The godly sorrow is precious to the Lord. Don't count on that. That repenting of the heart has heavenly joy when there's one of us repenting, but has no value when it comes to your pardoning, your acceptance with Him. No value. Let us learn that really well this evening. All that the Father come draws, they get away from self. They get away from relying on anything I do, or anything I am, or anything I was, or want to be, or intend to be, or anything I promise, or anything I vow, or anything I feel. You know what coming to Christ is? That is stepping off the shore with both feet to stand on the bridge. The bridge is Christ. And He's the only one that connects us to God. There's a big chasm in between. You know what coming to Christ is? To take both your feet off the shore and to stand on the bridge. And that's scary. That's scary. To rely only on Jesus Christ. Nothing of me. Don't have to be good. Don't have to bring something. In order indeed to be accepted, to be saved? No! If you are coming to Christ, you're letting go of the hold you're having to everything that you feel secure in yourself. Coming to Christ is letting go of all those securities we feel in self and what we did and what we want to be or have done. That's hard. My dad explained that once to me. He was an Aryan Jai. He had to go over this little rope bridge. Vahini Gorge is ultra modern in that regard. I saw this big gorge. He says, I nearly died with fear. I thought I'd never see you guys again. But I had to go over to cross that ravine. He says, then I understood what faith was all about. It is stepping off the shore on the bridge. Oh, was I scared. Maybe you're also scared. How do I dare to rely my soul and my eternity and my past and my present and my future on the word of the promise of God in the scriptures? That's scary. Don't dare to do that. But coming into Christ is indeed to let go of anything like that. And secondly, coming to Christ is not only going away from, but it is coming to Christ to obtain all what I need to be saved by Him. Coming to Christ, dear congregation, is to come in my prayers to the Lord Jesus. It's not a physical coming. It's something spiritual, something of the soul. As I bow my knees before the Lord God in secret. It's not an altar call thing. No, no. Between you and God, privately. It's indeed something you do with Him in private, in which you are confessing with your whole soul and you settle all your hope on Him. You're saying to Him, as it were, Lord, I need righteousness. I've seen all my righteousness as filthy rags, as unbecoming, as undoable. I used to rely on Him, Lord, and no more. But I've seen Thy righteousness. And I confess, my hope is in Thy righteousness. Now that's coming to Christ. To come to Christ is indeed to say, Lord, I need to be washed. And all I have is dirty hand and no water. I have a soul that is black and sinful. I have nothing to wash myself in. But I have heard as a fountain open in Jesus' blood. And I come to Thee to be washed completely. And I give my soul into Thy hand. Wash me. Make me clean within for the sake of Thy blood. To come to Christ, congregation, is indeed to say to Him, Lord, I have endless spiritual corruptions in my heart. I don't even dare hardly to speak them out to Thee. So bad. I have tried everything to curb that fountain of my sinfulness and I get nowhere. But I have heard there is power with Thee to cast out 1,000 devils, the power to raise the dead. I entrust my soul to Thee, Lord Jesus. Congregation, to come to Christ is something indeed we do with our heart. As we say to God, Lord, I've seen that Thou art the given mediator. That Thou art in place between God and man, sinful man. I have seen that Thou hast the righteousness that I need. And I have heard in this book, and I can hardly believe it, Lord, that Thou art offering that to me, personally. I've heard the knocking at the door of my heart. I have heard the messages over and over, come unto me, all ye that are laboring and are heavy laden. I cannot stay away anymore, Lord Jesus. I have nowhere else to go anymore, Lord Jesus. I have no other hope anymore, Lord Jesus. I have come to the end of my rope, Lord Jesus. I come to Thee. Thou art my hope. I heard that Thou hast become man in order to die for man. For a man like me, I hardly dare to believe it, Lord. Help my unbelief. But tonight I confess my hope is in Thee alone. I depart from looking at myself, from all the things I've done. I'm sorry, Lord, about the sins I have done, the sins that still live in me, and all that I do wrong, and all that I continue to do wrong. My hope is in Thee, Lord Jesus Christ, and I confess today Thy name. Every man that has heard of the Father and has learned of me, of the Father, he cometh unto me. You know what I just described? Coming unto Jesus. And if you have come to Jesus like that, that's because of God, right? That is this wonderful work of the regeneration. You know what that means? If you've come like that, you're saved. But you know, I don't feel saved. No? The Bible says you're saved. Didn't I just read that? As Jesus Himself says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. Bring my last thought. God's irresistible grace saves congregation. All those who have been drawn by the Father, they indeed come to Christ. And they are saved. But you struggle with that. You struggle to believe that. And I understand that. Been at that struggle a long time. You say, am I not saved? But I don't feel saved. I still feel my heart inclined to all sin. I still struggle with issues of sin, and I still feel indeed so sinful. And I struggle with fears. I don't even feel that my sins are forgiven me. How can I believe I'm saved? Common struggles. I have made these confessions, and I have indeed poured out my heart with a measure of emotions perhaps. And I get up and I wonder, am I now saved? You know, many of us struggle with that. That's why I'm open this evening about it, because I think a lot of us still struggle with that. And these fears and these questions are often based on the wrong expectation. What kind of expectation? The expectation is that when I make these confessions and share my repentance with the Lord, not only in my words, but also as I may show it in my life, and I make these confessions, then when I'm at the feet of God, and I'm expecting a lightning bolt to strike me or some audible voice to come to me and something really special to happen to assure me at that moment that I'm saved. And now indeed, go to some mighty experiential event that will assure me. And you know, friends, I'll go back to what John Bunyan wrote the other day and what I was reading, I forget where. The greatest miracle that has ever been witnessed in this world is when we see a proud and a self-righteous and a hostile man come to Jesus. Going away from his own righteousness, from his own merits, from his own looking at himself, casting himself as an Esther at the feet of God. If I perish, let me perish here, Lord Jesus. But I'm not getting away from this place. That's the greatest miracle that the world has ever seen. And don't expect then a great miracle on top of that. Jesus says that those who have come unto me and believed in me are saved. You know, we are often very confused. Let's use an example of marriage life. Most of us who came to the marriage state, we exchanged some vows together. You came in church unmarried and you walked out of church married. Did you walk out a different person? No, you walked out in a different state. You married. Now marriage life begins. Now there's a lot to learn, isn't it? And a lot to unlearn. But you have given your heart to that man or to that woman. You married. Now spiritually, and I will use an old Puritan word, when I may close with the offer of Christ. Now what does that mean? When I may come to believe and to receive the gospel offer. I am married to Christ. Don't expect on that moment you'll be totally different. Now begins the work of sanctification and growing and growing. And there's a lot of growing pains and a lot of struggles and a lot of doubts and a lot of sins that we even have to put off and things we have to put on. But we are married, and spiritually so it is. Also, that those who have come to Jesus Christ by faith, they are saved. How do I know? Because God says so. Verse 47. God says it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me is everlasting life. You say, I can only believe that if. Da, da, da. You fill it in. I can only believe that if. You know what you really believe in your if. Not in this word. Thomas, right? I will not believe it if. No, Jesus says, blessed is he, Thomas, who has not gotten his ifs fulfilled, but who believes my word. And dear congregation, be then comforted lastly with this wonderful word that is also in this text. Jesus says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Why is that comforting? There's a long time between today and the last day, maybe. Maybe 10 years, 20, 50, 70 years. You know what that statement means? I will raise you up at the last day. Now look, he says, Jesus, I will be there for you on the last day. But don't worry. I'm going to be there all the days before also. But when you have come to me, and when you may have entrusted your soul to me, I have taken your soul in my hand. The Father gave you to me. You have come to me, and all that the Father has given me shall come, and I will raise them up at the last day. And you know what the Lord will do in between this day and the last day? He's going to be a husband. As there is no husband in the world. He's going to be faithful. Though his bride is going to be unfaithful. She will leave him many days and go after many lovers. But he will never do that. He remains faithful. That's one. And second, he is going to wash her. He is going to cleanse her from her sins. He is going to work on her to the Word of God, to the afflictions, to the trials he will send and overrule. And all things work together for good in order to perfect his bride. And what is he going to do on the last day? He's going to take her out of the grave. He's going to raise her from corruptible into incorruptible and from weak into power. And he's going to bring her to God, perfect, without flaw. I will raise him up at the last day. That's Jesus' promise. To all those who have come indeed and drawn by the Father have come unto him. He makes intercession in the meantime, standing there praying, Father, keep them. From the evil. I see they're going the wrong way. Father, I pray for them. He was sent his Holy Spirit. He prays that their faith will not fail. That they'll be kept from evil. He prays that every trial and every affliction that he has to send or the Father must send will be faced, will be to their advantage. And so, we're back to the first catechism, isn't it? What is your only comfort in life and death? That I with body and soul belong not to myself. But belong unto Jesus Christ. And all congregation, may I now one more time this evening reassure every hearer that is here present that that Lord Jesus stands now every Sunday at your door and every Sunday knocks and every Sunday says, come, my Son of Man, don't ignore me. Don't let me stand here all the time. I will not always stand here. I'm calling you. I'm teaching you. I'm urging you to seek me while I am near. That you will give your heart to me. Now, he didn't say good heart, humble heart, worthy heart, holy heart, your heart. Heart, yeah, indifferent, lukewarm, distracted, preoccupied, carnal, hostile, you name it. Will you not use this Savior? May God bless you. And may the Sovereign Lord and Father cause each of us to experience today the sweet power and the powerful sweetness of his grace to enable us to trust in this mighty Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, thou hast guaranteed that thou wilt draw sinners, and that every one that has heard and learned of thee will finally come unto Jesus. Now, Lord, wilt thou draw so that we may come over all the obstacles, fears, all the hindrances we make ourselves and that the devil throws in our way, and that we are maybe coping or battling with at this moment. Draw us that we may come unto Jesus. None will be cast out. Thou hast assured us of it. And O gracious God, we know that thou hast accomplished this mystery and this miracle of thy sovereign grace also in the hearts of many in our midst. O, wilt thou help us to see, Lord, that thou hast committed thyself to be a husband, such a husband, who will at the last day raise up all those whom have put their trust in thee to be in perfection, holy, righteous. We pray, O God, that thou would bless this message tonight. Oh, that thou would help us to see thy gospel. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.